Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. And I'm going to read here with verse number 15. He is able to deliver. He is able to deliver. We are definitely living in times that we are dealing with all kinds of spiritual wickedness, spiritual darkness, and people that are bound. They're in strongholds of sin and strongholds of trouble and problems and burdens and addictions and just all kinds of circumstances that the enemy uses, vices that he uses to get a grip on the life and the spirit and the soul of men and women and young people and even children. And I think that we all have to come to terms with the reality that it is going to take something bigger and greater than anything that we could ever do to bring them to deliverance. It requires God's power to step in to the situation. Amen. Daniel chapter 3 is the account, and I won't read all of this because this is the account of those three Hebrew children that were in captivity in Babylon, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is a children's story, but let me tell you, the story of their deliverance is a miraculous story. And what brought it all to pass is a miraculous thing. We know that God is the only one that can bring deliverance. And there's several really important themes in this. And first of all, the fact that these children, these young men, that they had been stolen away, and they were in, as Sister Belinda quoted it from Hebrews, they were in a strange country. They were not at home. They were aliens. They were not in their familiar home. But yet it was important for them in that place, and you'll see in Daniel chapter 1, that whenever they were put to the test, Daniel and these three other Hebrew captives, when they were put to the test, that God blessed them and God worked in their life in the circumstance that they were in and used them way off in that foreign country. And they were absolutely dependent upon the Lord. And we have to have this reminder. The scripture says that God gave them knowledge and skill. This is Daniel chapter 1 and verse 17. God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And even though that what the circumstance that they were, as we've been saying, in a strange place, unfamiliar. They were strangers, pilgrims, aliens in this foreign country. But yet they were willing to stand for truth. They were willing to stand for their conviction. And as a result of that, in every time that there was this struggle of their conviction and they stood the test of their conviction, God brought them out on the other side of that situation. And he used them in this account in Daniel chapter 1. All of the other eunuchs then who were eating the king's meat and drinking the king's wine, after that Daniel came up with an alternative plan, just give us bread and water. And after 10 days, just see if we don't do better. It was going to be a 3-year span that they were supposed to be prepared to come before the king. And the Bible says that because they looked so well in their flesh, that because they obeyed and stayed with their conviction in a foreign country, then God honored them and blessed them. And all of the other eunuchs that were preparing to stand before the king, they didn't get any more meat or wine. They only got bread and water because, you know, so actually what happened was because they stood for what was right, it influenced the entire court of the king and all those that were going to wait before him. And when you read what happened and how that God blessed them and blessed Daniel and these three other Hebrew children, that God positioned them, that there was never a time that the king did not have them standing in his court to give to them as counselors to them, to the king. So the Lord honored them because they stood for their conviction. Our convictions will always be put to the test. And really, in this story, the first thing that you see is the battle that centered around their conviction. What they believed to be true, what they had been taught from the law of God and the word of God, that which is true. And you'll always find that your convictions will always be put to a test. They'll always be put to the test as they were for these young people stolen away down in a foreign country. It is really important that we stand up for what the Bible says. Stand true to the word of the Lord. Get some conviction down in your soul and make sure that those convictions are based upon the truth of the word of the Lord. Amen. So the battle will surrender. They would not eat the king's meat. They would not drink the king's wine. And as a result of that, things were turned around in the entire court of the king. You have to read chapter 1 and chapter 2 to see how that God worked all those things around in their lives, because they stood for those clear convictions that they had. And as a result, God blessed them. And God honored them. And God gave them favor. And God used them, even in the court of the king, to give counsel and wisdom to the king. So it's an amazing thing what God can do. Stand for what's right. Live by the word of God. The battle will always center around your convictions. The battle will also center around your worship. Your worship. And that brings us to the text here from Daniel chapter 3. And you know the story. That Nebuchadnezzar, this was 10 years approximately before that. You remember the story how that Nebuchadnezzar wound up eventually because of his pride. He was lifted up in pride, that he actually was living in the fields and in the forest like a wild beast. And it was 10 years before that he came to that place. But the pride in his heart is already evident as he builds this idol and then commands that everyone in Babylon bow down to this idol. The battle will center around your convictions, and the battle will center around your worship. Don't think it's a coincidence that there is such a major emphasis in the church world today on varying types of worship. It is a spiritual struggle. It is a spiritual battle. And I have witnessed over the years that many times that some of the biggest struggles and the biggest problems that have arisen in churches have centered around worship and music and that type of thing, conflicts and troubles that have arisen as a result of that. And oftentimes, even the world finds an opening right into the house of the Lord through the battle over worship. Why is it such an important thing? Because worship has to do with what is important to you. Worship has to do with where you have placed your heart and what you value as important. That's really the origination, the etymology of that word, worship, worth-ship. What is worth? And what is worthy? What is valuable? What is your heart fixed upon? And what have you attached value to? So the battle will center around worship, and that's what's going on here. First, the first struggle was over their conviction, and the second battle was related to their worship. And he said to them, and he commanded that everyone in all of Babylon bow down to this golden image. It's probably 8 to 10 times taller than a man. But everyone is commanded to bow before this idol that has been built. Now let's read a few verses here in chapter Daniel chapter 3 and verse 15. Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? You can see the pride in Nebuchadnezzar. You can see how that he is commanding them to worship this idol that is a likeness of him, and to cause the whole nation to look to him and to worship him. The response of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse 16. O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter, or we don't even have to think about it. We don't even have to consider this at all. We don't have to take any time to even evaluate, should we do this or not? Because we know that we, according to the law of God, can never bow to any image that has been made by man. We cannot be an adulterer or idolater. We cannot bow before any image. So we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We know what we must do. If it be so, this is verse 17, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Amen. You talk about a matter-of-fact statement. We know that he's able to deliver us from this fiery furnace. And we know that even if he doesn't do that, that he will deliver us from you. Even if we die in that fiery furnace, we will not have to bow to you and give in the area of our conviction. Let me tell you, it's a tough thing to stand for what's right when a whole nation is turning away from what's right and is into idolatry and bowing before God. But this is a story of God's deliverance for those who did right, who stood for truth. And that's exactly, of course, after that, then you see Nebuchadnezzar's fury. He's anger. He's so proud and so filled with pride that they would lift themselves up against him and refuse his commandment. He orders them to be bound. He orders them thrown into the furnace, but first heated up seven times hotter and then thrown so hot that those that threw him in died. It was an unbelievable judgment that he was placing upon them just because they would not bow to worship. But the battle is centered around what we believe, our convictions, and the battle many times is centered around our worship. Do we place our focus, our attention upon the Lord? And the third thing, our battle will center around our faith. Do you really believe God? Do you really believe his word? Just like these three young men did. We know, Nebuchadnezzar, that he can deliver us from this fiery furnace. And if not, we know that he will deliver us from you. Whatever the circumstance, we know that our God is a deliverer. Amen. Full confidence. The challenge from Nebuchadnezzar was, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? That is the arrogance and the pride of Nebuchadnezzar. His response to them, or their response, we're going to trust in the Lord. We're going to do what's right. We don't even have to think twice about this. We are going to stand for what is right. Immediately, the king looks into the furnace, and he sees the first thing that he notices is that they're there. There's an extra person in there, and that they are no longer bound. They're walking freely about in that fiery furnace. Amen. Glory to God. Something had to change in the heart of that man that was so lifted up in pride. And because they stood for what was right, they were set free. They were delivered from that fiery furnace. And you can read the account, read down through the chapter, and you'll see that Nebuchadnezzar then declared to all of the nation that no one could ever speak against the God of these three young men. In every case, in Daniel 1, Daniel 2, and Daniel 3, in every case that they stood for their conviction and they did what was right, God honored them, delivered them, and put them in a position of influence. Amen. For the kingdom of God. What an important lesson for us. Sometimes we feel like, who are we? We're so small. How could we ever have any influence? And the temptation is just to kind of cave in to what everyone is doing in the direction that everybody's following. But it's only those who stand for the truth of God's word, those who take a stand, those that live by the principles of the word of God. When you follow in the precepts and the principles of the word of God, then God puts you in a position of influence. God blesses you and honors you with wisdom and with knowledge and abilities that are beyond your natural ability as you stand with conviction, as you place value upon the God that you serve, and that you never allow your faith to be weakened or diminished. You hold on to the Lord. He is able to deliver. And with all of that, I just went through that account. You know, there's such an important, we are in such an important time with so many people that are so, they're so bound by the enemy. They're so bound by their circumstance, by their trouble. You talk to people about the Lord and about coming to the Lord, and they have all of this trouble and baggage, and most people cannot see their way through it. They cannot see, even if they wanted to serve the Lord, and many times people do, but they're so blinded by all of these strongholds of the enemy in their life that they cannot see that they could ever, ever be able to be saved and live a Christian life, serve the Lord. And they're blinded to the fact that God is able to deliver. He is able to deliver. And some just recently that I've talked to, I've let them know, you know, if you'll just take one step in obedience to God, God will honor that. Just one step in obedience to God. It's not going to go unnoticed. You may feel like that your life is all messed up by your sin. But if you'll take one step in faith toward God, God will honor that, and He'll begin the process of your deliverance. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It makes no difference what your need or problem or your situation is. God is able to deliver. Amen. Glory to God. He will deliver. He will bring deliverance into your life. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against your soul. That's the predicament that people are in. They've lived a life so after the flesh that they cannot see that it could ever be possible that they could serve God. The enemy's thoroughly convinced them that they're a hopeless case. No way that their life could be turned around. But if they will just reach out and move in faith, just one step toward God, God will begin to honor that. And He will begin to set them free from all of this entanglement of sin and the world and give to them a wonderful victory. Now, if God can do that for those four young men in a foreign country, because can you imagine the pressure that was on them to cave in? The pressure just to go along. We're in a foreign country. Who's going to ever know that we maybe ate some of the king's meat and drank some of his wine? How will they ever know this? And they could have easily have rationalized the situation that they were in. You know, we've got to live. If we don't do this, we're going to be killed. And we don't want to die. We want to live. If we die, we can't serve the Lord. So let's just cave in just a little bit. But they remain true. Praise God. In spite of all that, they recognized We're in a foreign country. We're in a place, but God sees what's going on. And they stood for right. And in each case, God honored them, elevated them, putting them in positions of influence, blessed them and influenced the entire king's court, and eventually, through Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the entire nation is affected by the stand that they took. Verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, this is a guy that just a little while before, that his face is counted as changed. He's so angry at them that his face gets so contorted. He's so angry and so full of fury toward them that he increases the heat of the furnace and just wants to show his strength and his power. But now, just a little while later, things have so turned around that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word. Isn't that interesting? That by standing for right, by honoring God, it changed the king's word. It literally means that the king changed his mind. He turned the whole course of that commandment in the entire nation that everyone was to worship that idol. It changed the king's word, and they yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, verse 29, that every people, nation, language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Praise God. Amen. So the entire heathen nation of Babylon hears this decree of the king that this is the God that can deliver. Praise God. Amen. When you stand for what's right, when you put your confidence in the Lord and his word, God will honor that. And God will use you in ways that you could never imagine if you'll just hold true. Amen. He is able to deliver. Glory to God. He wants to deliver. These folks that walk into our services Sunday morning, like I said, 9 or 10 at least, that were here, visitors, most of those don't know the Lord. They were here. They need God. But if we could see behind the scenes into the depth of their soul, many of them have come in and they have got more trouble, more problems. They are so entangled with the troubles of this world that it seems like messes that cannot be straightened out. Amen. Let me tell you, God can do it. And he's the only one that can. He's the only one that can. And so there has to be this victory that comes through our stand for what's right, through the battle for what we think is really important, our worship, and the last battle that centers around our faith, our ability to believe that God can work and that God can bring deliverance to people in their situation. Hallelujah. People have marital problems. They have addiction problems. They have health problems. They have problems with their children, problems with their young people, problems in the family. There's so many situations that are in people's lives today that it's mind-boggling how entangled with sin in the world that they have become. We cannot help them. We can't do anything about it. Only the God that delivers can do it. Hallelujah. Only the God who delivers. Amen. The God who can work. Our responsibility as a church is stand for what's right. Stand for the truth of God's word. Don't compromise it. And then make sure that our worship is honest and pure and righteous and holy, and that we truly are worshipers. Amen. Not just in the songs but in every part of our meetings and even our lifestyle, that we are glorifying God. We're showing that He's more important than anything else in our life. And the battle of faith, the battle of faith, believing that God, not only that God can, but that God will. Amen. That God will move, that He will save, that He will deliver. Glory to God. Amen. I want to encourage you not only to pray for these people that are on your heart or these that visit our church. Don't just pray for them, but pursue after them. Amen. Go pray for them. Go talk to them. Go encourage them. Be used of the Lord to reach out to people in their need. And this, ask the Lord. Lord, we want to see some deliverances. Amen. People bound in darkness and in sin and so entangled in the world, the Lord can unravel all these messes. He can set them free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, we believe that You can. We believe that You will. Hallelujah. If You can deliver these three young men from that furnace, then, Lord, You are able. You are able to set men and women and young people free from all of the complicated messes that are in their life. You can bring deliverance. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory be to God.